In the 70s, there was a miniseries that captivated the minds of many. The title of that miniseries was Rich Man, Poor Man. It was based upon the best-selling novel by Erwin Shaw, and it spanned a period from 1945 through the late 1960s, and followed the lives of two men, the Jordache brothers. The one was an impoverished German-American, and the other, of course, a very rich and affluent individual. Rudy, as he was known, was the rich one, and Tom was the poor one. And the life of these two men is tracked through the ups and downs of the rich against the poor trying to eke out a living while the rich tramples them. So this morning I'd like to entitle my message from James chapter 2, Rich Man, Poor Man. And I'd like to dust your mind with a generous supply of itching powder by asking you the question, how do you think partiality impacts on the purity of the people of God? How does impartiality, or partiality rather, impact on the life of the purity of the people of God? There are two principles that come from this section of Scripture. The first is, the poor may be rich in that which Christians revere most. The poor may be rich in that which Christians revere most. And then the second principle is that the rich may be poor in an area of great Christian need. The rich may be poor in an area of great Christian need. This paragraph from going from verse 1 to verse 7 is connected to the previous chapter through verse number 27 of chapter 1, which says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the orphans and the widows in the affliction, and to keep oneself unspotted or unstained from the world. To keep oneself unspotted from the world. Well, these seven verses in chapter 2 is going to talk about one spot that we need to deal with in our lives if we want to remain unspotted from the world. And it's that spot called partiality, or favoritism, or unfair discrimination and judgmentalism. The book of James is very interesting because it talks about what faith looks like in overalls. Faith really works. Living by faith really works. And we need to put feet to our faith. One has said that this is the book about faith in overalls. What does practical faith look like in the trenches of life amidst the lockdown that we are facing? Well, the text starts out and says, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. This word for partiality in the original text is the only and one-time appearance of its kind in the whole of the Bible, both the Old Testament Greek translation of the Old Testament text and then the New Testament, which was written in Greek. This word appears only once in the whole of the Bible. But its mention is very important. Partiality must find no place within the lives of people, the people of God. And then the example is given in verse 2. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in, and you pay attention to one above the other. The rich, of course, is dressed to impress. He's like a mannequin from Markham's. He comes in and makes his mark. He makes his statement. The poor man, on the other hand, is dressed shabbily. And you say, sit here in a good place, to the rich man, while you say to the poor man, stand over there and sit down at my feet. There's great danger of this problem for the people of God. We can discriminate between the rich and the poor, the mighty and the weak, the strong and the weak. And yet the scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 26 that God is in charge of salvation, and he calls whomsoever he will. Listen to verse number 27 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. Isn't that amazing? God doesn't choose the way we do. We choose the good above the bad. We choose the rich above the poor. We choose the strong above the weak. And this is where our partiality shows up. He says in verse 4, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? You see, we often think that white is right and that black is wrong. Well, white is only right when it is rooted in the revelation of Scripture. And yes, black is beautiful when it is biblical. I have one for coloreds as well. Colored people, you may be offended by the term, but colored is conducive when it clings to the canon of Scripture. God, in a sense, is colorblind, and he chooses whomsoever he will to bring into his family. As Acts chapter 15 shows, the Jerusalem council gets together because they need to decide on the issue of, do Gentiles have to become Jews in order to have access to the family of God? And the judgment coming from that council is no. They come in via the same door that the Jews come. Jesus is the door. Often you would hear people say, I'm not racist. And then by their very actions, they negate a statement like that and they become very, very defensive. Because you see, all of us, firstly, we speak with an accent. Right? We don't think we have an accent, but of course we do. Just get amongst people who don't speak the language that you do. It's not their first language. And then also we think with an accent. Our thinking is driven in a particular direction because of our cultural glasses that we wear. Verse 5 says, listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs to the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? In Galatians chapter 2, Paul has to take up an issue with a favored apostle. His name is Peter. Peter eats ham sandwiches with Gentiles, but when the Jews rocks up, he leaves the Gentiles alone and hides away from them and takes up company with the Jews. And Paul has to call him up short, publicly. He stood condemned because of his prejudice towards a particular sector within the believing community. So don't ever think that we are exempt from portraying attitudes like this. Racist, discriminatory, partialities show up amongst the people of God in very, very overt kinds of ways, very sophisticated ways. So we need to be careful in this area of our life. The poor man may be rich in that which Christians revere most. And then secondly, the rich may be poor in an area of great Christian need. You see, because they are the ones in verse 6 who dishonor the poor. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you to court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? You see, very often the church is a lot like Noah's Ark. If it wasn't for the judgment on the outside, you could never stand the stench on the inside. And some of us are quite offended by whom God has drawn into his family, and we need to be careful here, because the rich in the early church were the very ones oppressing the poor. And the way we counter this attitude is by developing a magnificent obsession with the Savior, as verse 1 says, that counteracts the fatal attraction of sin, discrimination in this context, because of an intensive exposure to the Word of God. So because of my magnificent obsession with the Savior, that is what counters the fatal attraction of sin. Because of an intensive exposure to the Word of God. We have opportunities over these days to show kindness to those in need and not to discriminate against them, the poor, in our areas, in our informal settlements. Let us as the people of God, from the union buildings to unified, from the parliament to Pretoria, from Nkandla to Nelspruit, show that as the people of God, we are impartial and that we are unspotted by the sin of partiality. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for the scriptures. Thank you for our time together in the word. May this day be a blessed one for us. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.